We read Psalm 14 and 15. They speak to us of two different fields. One, the psalmist takes up to describe the sinner and the rebel against God. And Psalm 15, the psalmist takes up the description of the people of God. Whenever we come into Psalm 15, and this is where we want to make the most of our remarks from this morning, this psalm really divides into two parts. You'll notice the opening words is a question. For he asks, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's the question. And the psalmist, if you like, is directing this question in the place and in the attitude of prayer unto the God of glory. He is not asking that question to the king's counselors. He is not asking that question to the high priest or to those that are around. He directs this question directly to the Lord because he realizes for an honest answer it's the only place he can have such an honest answer. Verses 2 to 5, then is the answer to the question that is being related. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And the point of introduction, I want us just to think of the question. Because the question, Mimi, is in two parts as well. For it says, first of all, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And you will notice within the scripture that there is a question mark after tabernacle. And then there's the second part to the question, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Why does the psalmist place the words in that way? In fact, let's go even further and ask the question, why has the Holy Spirit placed the words in that manner and in that way within the scriptures? And I think it is good for us that every time we come to the Word of God, that we question ourselves and wonder why those words are being expressed. Now, the young people will understand that sometimes, maybe that you've stepped out of line and you're meeting dad or mum and there's a tone of voice and there's a formation of words. And whether you even hear clearly of the statement that's being made, but because even of the tone of voice and the statement of words, you know trouble's ahead. So here there's a tone of voice, and there's a structure of words. And I think the Holy Spirit wants us just to consider what is meant by these words. The first part of the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Well, if you have a marginal reading within your Bible, you will notice that after the word abide, it can also be interpreted sojourn. Alright, so we can actually read these words, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? To get this clear in our mind, we need to understand tabernacle. Okay? So the minute you read Psalm chapter 15 verse 1, and you read the word tabernacle, what picture comes to your mind? I hope there's something. Because I feel that under David, you've got to apply it under the context as David would see it. He's thinking of that tent that was made. Now the tabernacle's not built here, not that great grand building that was built under Solomon, the son of David. But David's mind is upon that tent that was set out there in the wilderness. That's now established here, even for him in Jerusalem. And as he's looking at that tent, he's looking at that place that God had given his command and his structure. And what was it? It was the place where God was going to meet with his people. He had promised his presence to be there. If you like, it's the church upon earth. Because every time the people of God moved, that tent moved with them. And it spoke that God's presence moved wherever they went. And that's like the church upon earth today. It doesn't matter whether it's this building or the building back in Ballymoney or some wee hut in the corner of a field. If we're meeting in God's name, God's presence can be there. That's what's important. And here, David has in his mind, he's thinking of the people of God. And he's saying, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? And as he thinks of those people, he's thinking of the individuals that are in the visible church, if you like. Individuals like you and me, looking for God's presence, looking towards God's word, looking for God's help. That maybe should bring us to our first question of application. What are you here for today? Why did you rise this morning out of your bed and put on your suit and come to this place. This is the visible church. What are you here for? I would venture in many places today, I'm sure not Londonderry. Well, it's Sunday and it's what we do. It's Sunday and it's what it's expected of us. And I'll make an effort to show up on Sunday morning, but the rest of the day, it doesn't matter. But that's not what the psalmist is looking towards here, because he has this question in his mind. I want to meet with the presence of God. But he takes this question on a wee bit further, and he's thinking certainly of the people of God, he's thinking of the visible church, but he realizes that within that visible church, there is those people that may just give lip service to it. Like just what I've been explaining. Well, it's Sunday. I put on my suit because it's what's the done thing. It's what's expected of me. And David realizes that that is the visible church. There's people like that in here. But he goes a little bit further and he asks this second question. And the Spirit of God, if you like, is building to a climax. And it says, who shall dwell in thy holy hell? Now David's eyes has been lifted higher now. Not just from the visible church and those that dwell and God's presence coming down in amongst the people of God. But he's now thinking of glory whereby the people of God will ascend out of this place. And the sojourning is all over. And there is that fixing down and there is that cementing and there is that steadfastness because it's entering into heaven itself. That's what David is thinking about here whenever he's talking about it. And who shall dwell in thy holy hell? It's not sojourn anymore. The words dwell. There's this foundation. There's this standard. There's this setting down. Who'll be there? And he's asking the question to the Lord. And I want to ask this morning, will you be there? Are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to be a living, live, vibrant Christian for Jesus Christ in the visible church? And that's what the psalmist, he's asking this to the Lord. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hell? Who is those Christians that are alive for God and verbal within the visible church? And who is them that one day will part this scene of time and enter into the portals of glory itself? That's the question. And here's the answer. And the Spirit of God applies these truths to the heart and to the mind of David. Who's those people that's going to be in heaven and going to be alive within the church? Is that you? You want the answer? You want to ask the Lord. And you want to hear what the Lord has to say? Read the rest of the psalm and see if that is you. There is three things that are set in verse 2. He that worketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. I want to take it this way. There's a walk of uprightness, there's a work of righteousness, and there's words that are truth and honesty. Come firstly. The psalmist is looking for a walk that is upright. He that walketh uprightly. What type of walk are we talking about here? Again, this walk is described, if you like, in two ways. It is described, one, in it is a walk. All right? It is a walk. Secondly, it's an upright walk. So what type of walk? It is a walk that is constant and that is daily and that always considers the Lord. Day by day, if you like. Every day. Every moment of the day. Every decision I'm making is being conscious of my need of the Lord. So I'm like that of Enoch. Remember the testimony that Enoch had? That Enoch walked with God. That word walk there has this constant, continual walking with the Lord. You'll rise tomorrow morning and remember this, you will do that in the will of the Lord. So in the will of the Lord, if you rise tomorrow morning and Sunday's over and it's now going down into the ritual of the day, are you conscious? I need a walk with God. Are you conscious that you need the Lord right alongside? Or are you one of those that has your life in control? I know exactly my plans for next week. I have my list all made out. My wife is practically a perfectionist as far as what a human being can be. And married to such a being like me can drive you statty at times. But every day, and she'll be sitting And all the time she writes out these lists of things that she's got to do. And she'll have all the things that she's got to do that day. And if she comes to the end of the day and there's three or four things on that list she hasn't done, they go on till tomorrow's list, along with tomorrow's. And she basically has the whole week. Now, it's a great way to live. Now, I'm not condemning that. But it drives me starry, and I'm just me. But listen, in the midst of all of your plans, and in the midst of all of your lists, if that's what you do, are you conscious, I need God there? I need the Spirit of God to guide me. I need the Spirit of God to be with my mind in every counselling that I have to do, in every conversation that I'm in the workplace. How many times as believers have we not failed the Lord just because of a word, or of a comment, or of a gesture, or of a laugh that we have done just in a particular place, in a moment of time, and it brought detriment to the testimony of Jesus Christ? Yes? That's why it has to be a constant and a continual walk with God. No, it's not just an adherence, but it's having a walk with God. Can I show you just an example? If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. We're coming after the reign of Jezebel and Ahab. We come now into a fellow that you call, well, I'll pronounce it Jehu. I don't know whether it's the proper pronunciation or not. I see some school teachers here so they can put me right. But here's this fella, and he has some statements to make. Look at verse 16. And he said, come with me and see, watch the words, my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And Jehu was going around to destroy all the idols of Baal. And Jehu comes into Jezreel and he sees Jezebel throw out the window. I don't know how many floors she's up, but the Bible describes that she falls down and she bursts asunder in the ground. And it tells us that the dogs eat Jezebel. Jehu is very zealous for the Lord. Now look at 2 Kings 10, the verse 31. Now what the Lord has to say about Jehu. And Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin. Did you get that word? And Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. I hope in this church we are not of those that take the reasoning. The Ten Commandments was for another dispensation. The Ten Commandments was for the Old Testament and the Old Testament only. Well, my friend, Jesus Christ lived according to the Ten Commandments. In the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus Christ sets forth the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments sets forth the very order of how you and I ought to live. And if you want a study, one of the most interesting studies maybe you'll ever go, look at the life of Christ and see every one of the Ten Commandments kept and fulfilled in the living of the one whose name is Jesus. It's having that constant walk, being conscious day by day, moment by moment. And folks, don't think for one minute that because I'm standing in this pulpit here today that I think that I'm better than anybody else and I do those things. God Himself knows I'm filled with all my failures. And don't think as you look upon preachers that they're away in some other pinnacle. They're only men like every other man. You pray for them that God will give them grace to have that type of walk with Him. For sad to say, Ulster is in the state and circumstances it finds itself today because people within pulpits failed to walk with God in a daily, conscious, continual state of heart and mind, realizing I need God's presence. Who be the sojourners in the tabernacle? Who will ascend into the portals of glory? He that walketh uprightly. That constant walk, holding that testimony within the church, it will take a fight. It will take a daily fight, watching every moment to make sure that we don't do anything or allow anything to let that testimony slip as we sojourn down here. It's a constant walk. That's the type of the walk. But it's a walk that was upright. It means that there was fairness within that individual. And he's upright in all of his dealings and all that he has to do. David would have been probably very familiar with those words of Deuteronomy 10 and 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Listen to these words. But to fear the Lord thy God. Listen. To walk in all his ways. To love him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Are we conscious that that's what the Lord expects of us, people of God? That's the type of uprightness. Having the Word of God in mind, having those Ten Commandments always in view, and living towards those commandments. An interesting subject just comes to my mind that just the other day I was talking to an individual and we were talking about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And all the things that surround that commandment. And of course it was coming up to the Northwest 200. This individual was saying, I think those boys is breaking the sixth commandment. Because the minute they set their legs over that motorcycle, going at the speeds that they're going at, they are not fully in control of all circumstances, and therefore they are putting their life at risk. And I believe they are breaking the sixth commandment. As we were coming over this morning, I just was telling my son about the conversation that we had. But how many times do we sort of pass by these commandments and we don't really give thought to what they mean? That's what that commandment means, thou shalt not kill. It's putting either ourselves in any danger of death, suicide or anything else. But we're looking to those commandments that we may walk uprightly. Yes, before the church upon earth and in preparation of entering in to the glories of heaven itself. You see how the psalmist even sets forth that upright walk. In verse 3, you see it says there in the very end, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour. You see, you're back again to the commandments. How we should look towards our neighbour. Our attitude towards our neighbour. That neighbour might not be a Free Presbyterian. Might be a Presbyterian. Might be a Roman Catholic. But we're to have an upright walk, an attitude towards all of those that we're walking amongst. God here is setting forth to the psalmist those individuals that will have that testimony within the church and that one day is going to sit in the portals of glory. Does that not make you and me sit back in awe and think, what type of walk have I? What type of testimony am I setting forth? Oh, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, sets forth there even that upright walk before a wife and before a mother. For it says there that her children shall rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, he praiseth her. Mum, what type of walk have you with God before your children? Dad, what type of walk have you in the keeping of the home and in the ruling of the home and in the directing of the home and in all of the business that you do? Young people, what type of walk have you? Honour thy father and thy mother. That is also placing yourself under the authority of all those that have the rule. That does incur even of the government of the day, the police force, the schools. There is those that have the authority and you're to place yourself under that. Not forgetting the church, the eldership that is there. Because they're responsible even for the very keeping of your soul. So it is a walk that is upright. But then he goes on to describe, not only does it involve a walk, but it involves a work. And it is a work of righteousness. For it says that he that worketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. In verse 4, he even elaborates it more. He says, he that sweareth to his own hurt changeth not. But whenever we think of these words, and they're the words of David, I am brought to think of those words that David said. And we're thinking now of a work, remember. Whereby he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I think of the words of Isaiah, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. I think of the words of Paul, salvation's not of works, that any man should boast. So what type of work are we looking to, are we thinking about, as we come to those that will sojourn among the church upon earth and that's going to ascend into heaven? I think already you will have established that it's not no work that is based within ourselves. In Isaiah 1, the verse 24 to 27 says these words, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." Get the I wills here. "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin." Now get these words in the verse 26. "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." God says that's what you're going to be. That's Isaiah chapter 1, 24 to 27. You want to find the reality and the truth of her true state? You go back to verse 21. For it says there, "How is the faithful city become an harlot?" It was, past tense. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. And then he goes on, afterwards, to talk about, "I will restore." My dear friend, even David realized that the work that was needed within the church upon earth and upon those that would ascend into glory is a work that was outside himself. And that now was taking his eyes from that which was earthly to that which is heavenly. It's a work of the redeeming Saviour himself, of the one whose name is Jesus. Have you ever been in the place that you realized that you're a rebel? You realize that I have no good works to present of myself. I realize all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I have nothing to boast in of myself, for there is no good thing in me. In Psalm 14, that's what the psalmist was even realizing concerning mankind as a whole. He needs a restoring. He is battered, he is beaten, he is destroyed. Mankind as a whole, you and I today, is an utter ruin. And therefore we're in need of restoration. And this whole work is portraying a restoration that will come, and that will come from Christ alone. Ephesians 2 and 10, Paul takes it up, for he says this, "For we are his workmanship." Can you take in the truth of that word? Child of God, I want you to take in the truth of those words. Have you got it? You, child of God, are his workmanship. Alright? We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the whole work of redemption? Takes you right back to the life of Christ. Takes you right into the death of Christ. Because as he died not for any wrong or any faults that he himself had done, but for the faults of others, you and I, our sins, our wrongdoings. And there the Father places all the wrath and all the blame and all the curse upon his own blessed Son. And he willfully, get those words, he willfully takes all of that sin upon himself. He will bear all of that punishment. That punishment being banishment from his own Father. That punishment being losing fellowship with God. And friend, I've got to stop there. I don't know what it really cost. I don't know the full impact or the meaning of what it was for Jesus Christ to cry those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this one thing I know, it was because of your sin and mine that brought those words from his lips. That's the work that we're talking about today. Let me ask you, what do you think of this Jesus?
Is he yours?
You're his workmanship. You know, some things gets up my nose today. And don't get me wrong. I hear people talking about the liberty of conscience. I fully believe in it. Yes. I'm a great standard. I will not allow, and I will defend it to the hilt, that everyone should have that liberty of conscience. But that sometimes it's took to such an extent as I will live as I like, do as I please, go where I please. That is not being part of the workmanship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, even upon earth as man, placed himself under the authority of his God, for he was subject to the law of God. He totally kept it. Not only was he subject to the law of God, but he was subject to his earthly parents. He was subject to those. God has redeemed you to free you from sin and to free you from all its bondage. But it's not a ticket to go for every vice and sin that you want. People of God, every one of us are responsible for others. And in this walk with God, it involves others. So what you do, where you decide to go, what you decide to wear, what colours you decide to wear, it does influence others. Fathers, mothers, you influence your children. Never forget it. Elders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, whatever it be, you have an influence. And God will hold you accountable for that influence. Ministers, they are accountable. So whenever it comes to going on holidays or a day out at the races or whatever, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'm my own, I can carry about. And so many said, well, Paul said he could hook on to a wife and take a wife about as well. Could he not do those things? But he felt before God he couldn't and didn't. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with marriage. But if you're entering into marriage, you take God into account. You want to go on holidays, you take God into account. You want to set a fashion craze, you take God into an account. You want to set yourself that you're going out or going somewhere, you take God into an account. Because there might be something else on, somewhere else. And it's quite right and liberal to go there. But there might also be something within the house of God, and that requires you to be there. And you not being there influences someone else to not be there. God will hold you accountable. I hope I have made somewhat clear. Because God now works a work within us, and the work that he now is working. The day the Holy Spirit came, he convinced us of sin, the rottenness and the foulness that we are. He caused us to look away from ourselves to the only remedy and the only help, which is in the cross of Christ and in the person of Christ. His life covered my life. His childhood covers my childhood. His teenage years covers my teenage years. They're all hid in him. What a perfect, what a redemption Christ has purchased for each one of us. All of those sins that I can remember today, God remembers not one of them. All because of the Son of God, whose name is Jesus. Tell me, is he your Jesus? Has he worked that workmanship within you? Are you created now in Christ? And that same Holy Spirit that brings all of those truths also brings the truth. I must live like unto Christ. I want my life to be likened more and more unto him. I want my reasoning to be more and more like the reasoning of Jesus Christ. Paul to the church of Philippi says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What type of mind? You read on in Philippians chapter 2. It was a humble mind. It was an obedient mind. It was subject to the law of God. There's humility there. My dear friend, I commend to you the reading of Philippians chapter 2. And ask yourself the question, how close do you come to that? Because Paul says, let this mind be in you. Let that type of heart, let your whole feelings and your whole emotions, let your whole being now be taken up with God and with Christ Jesus. Are we new creations in him? That's the walk. That's the work. Finally, the words, and very, very quickly. In verse 3 of Psalm 15, it says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. You know what is wonderful? I was looking in a concordance, The word tongue, the many times it is mentioned throughout the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, or the tongue, the words that proceeds out of our mouths, we've got to be careful in those. Do you ever think about the words? Do you ever think about where those words come from? What forms them? Why they come? Those words will come from our hearts. That's the seat of the affections. That's the whole being of ourselves. The Bible does command that we keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's where all the words will pour from. Over in Matthew 15 and the verse 19, it tells us all of the things that are within the heart. And this is how God describes them. It says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Town next to us, Ballymena, young boy was murdered, beaten, smashed to death. Why? Because of a state of heart. Oh, I know there's all this philosophy today about all the things, and there's not enough money pumped in here, and there's not enough money pumped in there. I believe all the money pumped in has been the biggest curse of all. Here's the problem. It's the heart. Your problem and my problem is the heart. That's where it all starts. The whole viewing, how we will reason a thing, how we will cast judgments upon a thing, what we will say about someone, starts in the heart. But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's what Jesus says. Matthew 15 verse 18. That's what defiles a man. So we need to give diligence, heed to what's within the heart. What about the heart of Christ? What type of heart of Christ? What about Christ whenever he looked upon Israel and he says, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would have gathered its chicks? Oh, there was compassion there for the lost. Men and women of God, young people of Jesus Christ, have you a compassion for the lost in your heart? True compassion? Like unto that of Christ? What about Christ as he stands at the tomb of Lazarus? And we read those words, Jesus wept. He had compassion for the fallen and he had compassion for the dead. What about that day that he stood on the mountainside and saw all the gatherings of people coming in and he says to Philip, let's feed them. He fed over 5,000 people that day. He had compassion for the weak and the hungry. How do we see others? Is our hearts closed? Or are we a compassionate people? And if we're going to keep the heart, what do we have to keep? What are we to sustain? What will we major upon? We'll hear some. What about pride? It comes in all sorts of forms. What about covetousness? Desiring something that somebody else has. Discontentment with such things we have. You know what the Apostle Paul, that mighty preacher? Do you get those words? I'm glad it says that about Paul. He said this, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I have discontentments, folks. There is times that things happen in life I am not overly happy about. In fact, I can think of one that happened to my son and myself no later than Friday. We were heading home from a job, and on the job, an engine blew up on one of our vehicles. I was not over content about it, but I learned this thing. I need to learn. Doesn't matter what life throws at me. Doesn't matter what comes in. Paul says, I have learned. If I'm shipwrecked and I'm thrown in the bottom of the ocean, if I'm beaten and lashed into the jail, if I'm stoned and left as dead outside the city, I have learned. It won't just come like that. It's learning. It's being activated. It's being conscious within my mind. Listen, I know I have a depraved heart. I know I have these tendencies, but I'm learning. And I'm placing myself into that position. I'm learning in whatever state. Doesn't matter what comes my way, to be content. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to rest it. I'm going to learn just to hand it back with the Lord because I'm walking with God. And I know he's done that work in me. What type of individual will be the sojourner, will be within the house of God? He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, and he that speaketh truth in his own heart. Oh, may God give us grace to die to self and sin and walk and follow after him. Can I say, just in closing, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you have no walk with God. Your walk is for yourself. Your desire is towards yourself. In fact, your desire is towards your father, the devil. You're still in that camp. Oh, I ask you today to consider your ways, to look at where you're going, to see your end, and to turn unto Christ. We're your servant for Jesus Christ. I can't save you. I can't change your walk. I can't do nothing for you. But I know the one that does. And if we can be of any help, for Jesus' sake, that's what we would seek to do. Amen. And may God add a blessing to His own word.